I'm about to explain. We're moving away from Matthew today and back to an Old Testament passage in Numbers chapter 13. So if you will turn there with me, and we're going to be reading from verses 25 of chapter 13 through verses 10 of chapter 14. And before I do that, I just want to make a brief comment. One of the fellows that I play racquetball with is from Egypt. And I'm always amazed that he's from Egypt. His wife is from Damascus. He's from Cairo, and she's from Damascus. And about a week ago, he said he wouldn't be playing racquetball this past week because he was going to visit family in Cairo. And I asked him, I said, are you fearful? And I know that he's a Coptic Orthodox, I believe he's a Christian. And every time that he's gone, neither his wife or him or his children has been fearful. And I thought, wow, would I be able to say that if I was going into places? I remember the last time he was in Cairo, he said, yeah, we heard the gunshots down the street, but we were safe. And it just prompted me at that time to really begin to consider the fears of my own life. And if you all are truthful, there's not a one of you from the youngest to the oldest that don't have some fears that come into your life, whether they be fears for yourself, for your family, fears for your town, fears for our country, our nation at this hour. And so as I begin to meditate upon that, I really wanted to go somewhere in the Word where it was clearly demonstrated what it is to have fear, what it does, and what you can do to overcome it. And so we're going to look at a very familiar moment, I would imagine familiar for most of you who have walked with the Lord for a while. Just to set up this passage, they've arrived after journeying in the wilderness. They've arrived outside of the promised land. Moses has sent 12 spies into the land to spy out the land. And he's given them instructions to really check it out and to bring back fruit from the land. And so they come back. They have a pole of the huge thing of grapes hanging from it. And we pick it up here in verse 25. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, I pray, Lord, that you would speak clearly to our hearts. Lord, sometimes it's when a passage is so familiar, some of us remember it from Sunday school. Some of us remember it from flannel graph lessons. I do anyway. And yet, Lord, I pray that it would go from the flannel graph into our hearts in a way perhaps that it's never done before. Lord, we're living in a world where fear seems to be rampant, where there is seemingly much cause for fear with all that's going on. But Lord, as we read in the psalm this morning, you are our refuge. You are our help, our ever-present help in time of trouble. And so I pray that you would minister the word to our hearts. Lord, give me clarity. Give me simplicity of speech. Lord, that this word might not only, Lord, encourage us, but also, Lord, that it might exhort us, that it might bring us to a place of greater trust in you. In all of the situations, in all of the circumstances of our lives, Lord, there are many circumstances, many situations in this room this morning. And I pray that you would minister by your Spirit and your Word to each and every one of us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers 13, beginning at the 25th verse, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" And so they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. For they are our bread, their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us, do not fear them." And verse 10, "And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel." I encourage you to read the rest of this chapter this afternoon as you sit before the fireplace. God is not to be mocked. And they suffered the consequences of their fears in a very drastic way. There's no doubt that fear is a debilitating matter. I don't need to ask you to raise your hands, but I'm sure many of you at some point in your life have been debilitated by fear. Whether it's fear for yourself, for your family, for friends, it would really, if we would make a list of all the things that we are fearful of, and then if we put our lists alongside of one another, we would find things that are in common. But we would also find things that some people are fearful of and others are not. Obviously, there are healthy fears and unhealthy fears. I was driving along the road here in Roxbury the other day, and a woman wasn't even jogging. She was just walking down the middle of the road in my lane. And I didn't toot my horn or anything, and I should have passed her, but I just slowed down to about 3 miles an hour, and it went on for at least 30 seconds. She just kept walking, and I said, "Wow, there's an unhealthy fear." Or maybe it's a lot of courage, I don't know. There are fears that are healthy fears. Don't walk in traffic, it would be a good one, wouldn't it? Most of us know the outcome of our text here. Eventually, after 40 years in the wilderness, those people that were fearful, those 10 spies that refused to believe that they could go in and conquer the land because they had the strength of the Lord, they died in the wilderness. They didn't enter the promised land. Those who were of good courage entered the land. I don't know about you, but I just really want to be a man of good courage. Sometimes I look at my wife and I say, "Wow, she's not here today, and she's feeling ill and in bed." But I look at her at times and I say, "Wow, thank you, God, for giving me a woman of great courage. A woman who, when I'm feeling fearful, she encourages me. When she's feeling fearful, I can encourage her." Folks, husband and wives, remember, my wife once said to me, "If I'm down, you're not allowed to be down." And that's really a good thing to keep in mind, you know. God put us together. That's one of the reasons he put us together, that we can lift one another up when the other one is down. You see, when we look ahead, remember what happened the first time, the first entrance into the promised land. First of all, they crossed over the River Jordan on dry land. And then for the next 7 days, they marched around the walls of Jericho. Another flannel graph lesson comes to mind. The walls of Jericho were probably the most fortified city in the land of Canaan. And yet God in 7 days, supernaturally, by the marching around of the Israelites and the sounding of the trumpets, the walls came tumbling down. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Fear is not only debilitating, but it's also destructive. And in the case of the 10 spies, it destroyed, and this is the thing, brothers and sisters, that it destroys mostly. It destroys our remembrance of who God is. It's amazing when we enter into a time of fear like they did there. They forget all of the past that they have just gone through from the time they were delivered from Egypt to the time that they walked through the wilderness. 1.5 million men army of the Egyptians, the Red Sea opened for them to pass through, and the Egyptians who pursued them were drowned. Their chariots and their horses, every one of them died. And here they are quaking because of the enemy that's living over in Canaan. The memory of God's presence, His power, His protection. Every one of us sitting in this room, when you have that moment of fear, I encourage you to go back and remember that time. Remember that time. Keep a history with God in your heart and in your mind. Because very often I have found myself in a fearful time and I've gone back and I've had even more fear than I had at that time, and I forgot that God removed that fear from me. Because He reminded me of what He had done for me. The memory of all that God has done for them was supplanted by weakness, by whining, by complaining, and ultimately by rebellion. You see, fear occurs, listen to me carefully, fear occurs when we forget who God, that God is in us and that God is with us. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you remember that God is in you and God is with you, what? You can do all things. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. In Jesus Christ, I am more than a conqueror. You see, they forgot that they were in terrible bondage in Egypt and that God supernaturally delivered them. Every one of you sitting in this room who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were supernaturally saved. It doesn't make any sense, does it? On a human level, it doesn't make any sense that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus died, He shed His blood, your sins were forgiven. On the third day, He arose from the dead. You are a new creature in Christ. The old has passed away and all things have become new. That's a supernatural thing. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, and now we are alive forevermore. We've seen in our text that Israel, in the case of those that went into the land of promise, 83% of them, if you do the math there, I had to struggle for a while on a pad to get the percentages right, but it's 83 point something and 17.7, I think. 83% of those that went in chose to walk in fear rather than to wait upon the Lord, their great and awesome deliverer. Sometimes all we have to do is to think about what we were saved from. In fact, I think that's one of the great places to go. Is there anyone in here who doesn't remember the day of your salvation? Good. Keep that ever present before you, because go back there and say, wow, I once was dead, but now I'm alive. Jesus saved me so that I might walk through Him, walk with Him through all the circumstances of my life. See, it wasn't a new thing. Even in the midst of awesome victories by God on their behalf, They did not have a history of gratitude. That's another history that you need to keep, folks, a history of gratitude. Not only remembering the deliverance, but waking up every day and say, thank you, Lord. This was a people that even in the desert, even in the wilderness, when God was providing for them, when He was guiding them, when He was keeping them, they didn't have a heart of gratitude, but rather one of miserable attitudes. How many of you like to have a miserable attitude? How many of you like to be around people with a miserable attitude? Not fun, is it? Well, let me tell you that as a believer, as a Christian, you're not honoring God when you do that. And they weren't honoring God. It was to their detriment that the fact of God's favors they most inconveniently forgot. And we're going to see it's a very easy thing to let fear cause remembrance to fade and faith to fail. Let me say that again. It is very easy to let fear cause remembrance to fade and faith to fail. First thing that we need to understand that with God nothing is impossible and all things are possible. Will you say that with me? With God nothing is impossible and all things are possible. Let's do that again. With God nothing is impossible and all things are possible. Do you believe it? All of God's plans and purposes He has and He will carry them out in spite of you and me. He carried out His plans in spite of the 83%, didn't He? The promised land became the promised land. They entered in and they took possession of it. All of His promises are good and we can trust fully in Him. He never fails. He never forsakes us. Amen? Amen? Do you believe it? You see, when we're in that place of fear, we've forgotten that He never fails. And He never forsakes us. And He can use anyone. This is the amazing thing about God. He can use anyone to accomplish His plans. Because it's all about God and not about us, is it? As we have seen in our text and in the knowledge of Israel possessing the land, 17% of who were Joshua and Caleb were used mightily in spite of the 83% who were opposed. And God throughout history has never, listen to me carefully, God throughout history has never needed a majority to fulfill His will. It's not a political kingdom. Think about Gideon's 300 men. Think about David and his ragtag army. And then think about the fact that Jesus Christ, fully human, fully divine, but one person died on the cross of Calvary, defeated sin and death. He does not need a majority. Well, I want us to take a very quick bird's eye view of the leader that God raised up to deliver His people, a man who is considered by even non-believers as one of the greatest leaders in all of history. He was a man of precarious and inauspicious beginnings. In Egypt, Pharaoh, in fear of the fact that the Israelites were, their women were just bearing child every 9 months, a new child, it was just, he was fearful that they were going to overtake, just by numbers, they were going to overtake the Egyptians. And so he commanded that all of the male children be taken and thrown in the river and drowned. Well, there was a woman who had a child, and she decided to place him flannel graph lesson. Wow, get those out of my head. An ark of bulrushes covered in asphalt and pitch, the scripture tells us, and she laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. Well, Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river and she spied this basket. She opened the basket and Moses began to cry. This is all, I'm paraphrasing, but it's all there in Exodus. And she had compassion on him. And so Moses' sister was watching in the distance, just keeping watch over this little basket with her baby brother in it. And she came and spoke to Pharaoh's daughter and says, would you like me to find a Hebrew woman to nurse this child? And she said, yes, you please do that. And of course, that woman was his mother. And she nursed him until the time that he was weaned, and then she took him, as she had promised, to Pharaoh's daughter. She was the one who named him Moses, because she said, because I drew him out of the water. I drew him out. Isn't that lovely? God used this pagan princess to name him. I drew him out of the water. The water where most likely the pitch and the asphalt would have given away after time, and he would have drowned in that little basket. Moses was saved. And this is where his story truly begins, and God's plan for him and for Israel commences. Is this not where you and I begin? Think about it. Moses was saved. You and I are saved. At the moment we are saved, we enter into that plan of God's will for our life, individually and even corporately. Well, chapter 2 of his life, Moses grows up into manhood. And we don't have a whole lot there about what went on, but we can assume that because he lived in the palace, he was educated there, he had all the privileges of royalty. And the scripture tells us that one day he went out to his brethren. Even though he was raised in the Egyptian court, he identified with his people. And it says that he looked at their burdens, and instantly as I read that, I thought God had put a spirit of compassion in him. See, when Jesus comes into your heart and mind, he puts that spirit of compassion in us. It's a prerequisite, isn't it, for leadership? It's a prerequisite even for walking with him. This is where his training really began. Because immediately he does the wrong thing. He sees one of the Egyptians beating the Hebrew. And he slays him. And he buries him in the sand. Well, the next day, the second day, he goes out and he finds two Hebrew men who are really fighting with one another. One of them is hitting the other one. And so he says to the one who is hitting the other, you know, why are you doing this? Why are you hitting your brother? And this was the response by his fellow Hebrew. Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And at that moment it says Moses feared. And he said, surely this thing is known. And you read further along, it says, Pharaoh did know about it, and he was seeking to kill Moses. And at that point, Moses flees to Midian. And we enter chapter 3 of Moses' life. There's a wonderful story. We don't have time for it. If you have a chance, just recall it, read it in the scripture, where he's at a well. And he protects the daughters of Jethro who are gathering water there when the shepherds want to move them out of the way. They go back home. They tell the story to their father and says, well, where is the man? Bring him so he can have something to eat. And to make a long story short, Moses comes there. He gives his daughter Zipporah to be Moses' wife. And Moses becomes a shepherd for the next 40 years. Now, I don't know about you, but going from the palace with all the privileges to being a shepherd would be a humbling experience, wouldn't it? But you see what God is in the process of doing here? He's in the process of humbling Moses. He's in the process of teaching him many things in the wilderness. And so Moses spends 40 years out in the shepherd, and one day he goes to the back of the desert, and he comes to the foot of Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And he sees a burning bush. flannel, no. He sees the burning bush, and the bush is not being consumed, and so he says, I'm going to see what's going on. Why is this bush not being consumed? And as he approaches it, the voice comes from the bush and says, Moses, Moses. And Moses said the words that we should all learn to say, here I am. So many times we run away when God is speaking to us, don't we? God told him to take off his sandals, that he was standing on holy ground. At that time, Moses was called by the Lord. He did not know that the Pharaoh that had wanted to kill him was no longer in power. And so we go through a long extended account of Moses dealing, or God dealing with Moses, dealing with all of Moses' fears. And, everything from having him take the rod and throw it on the ground, it becomes a serpent. He says, pick up the serpent, it becomes a rod. Take your hand, stick it inside your bosom. Take your hand out, it's leprous. Put your hand back in there, take it out, it's clean. God demonstrating to him that he was going to work powerfully through Moses. He had that thing about not being able to speak. And I would imagine from the 40 years in the palace to 40 years in the desert, dealing with sheep, you probably didn't speak too much. It was probably a lot of, yep. But with Moses, I think he was fearful. It was still an excuse. God had the answer to that. I'll send your brother Aaron with you. At one point when he questioned about who would he say to the people, God had told him to tell him that God had sent him. He says, who do the people, what if they don't believe me? What if they ask me who your God is? And God said to him from the burning bush, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You see, God had made covenants with all of these men. They were covenants of promise that one day they would inherit the land. They would enter into this promised land. And so those promises would be fulfilled through the leadership of Moses. Well, for time's sake, I want to skip over the great and miraculous deliverance of Israel. You all know, I'm sure, the story of all of the plagues that were placed upon them. And finally, Pharaoh's heart was softened. God had hardened Pharaoh's heart. And it was softened and he let the people go, but he did pursue them. And God delivered them at the Red Sea. This is not the first time in our text that God's people have been fearful. They've demonstrated it many times by their actions. But let's look at the cause of their fears. We've already spoken briefly about it. And the main thing is they did not remember. They did not call to heart or mind the history of God's deliverance in their lives, time and time again. Didn't remember the army of the Egyptians and the horses and the chariots being drowned in the sea. They didn't remember their crossing the Red Sea over dry land. They didn't remember God closing that sea and drowning the entire Egyptian army. You know, it's very possible that many of them did not know how God had raised up Moses. There were probably some who had no idea about the palace and about his education there and what God had done about his 40 years in the desert dealing with sheep. I don't think Moses had a whole lot to tell them about that. Yeah, I was a shepherd of sheep and we had some bad days and some good days. But listen to me carefully. They had witnessed his power, God's power under his leadership. God's guidance and provision every step of the way in the wilderness. Their sandals were not worn out. Their clothing was not worn out. Water from the rock. Manna from heaven. The cloud to lead them by day. The pillar of fire to lead them by night. Leading them all the way to the promised land. They're standing outside the promised land. God has been faithful. God has led them all the way to this point. and they do not remember. They even had that moment when they complained about the manna. And when they complained about the manna, they thought about the leeks and the potatoes and eating back in Egypt. But do you remember what was going on back? They were in tremendous bondage back in Egypt. This Pharaoh had not only told them to make the bricks, but now they had to go out and find the straw to make the bricks. And they're thinking, oh, could we be back there? And they complained about not having meat. And so what did God do? He sent quail. From the ocean, I believe it says, he sent quail, and they were like laying deep, so many, like a cubit, I don't remember what it was, but they had to go out and they just picked up the quail and they had meat, and of course it says in scripture until it came out their nose. See, here we have a very important matter, and I want to finish by giving seven keys from the scripture, from our text, as to why there was a faith failure that leads to defeat. And we need to understand that real carefully, folks. If we remain in fear, it leads to a failure of faith. If you've ever been there, if you've ever been in a situation where you were so fearful that you were paralyzed, and when you are paralyzed, you don't begin to understand that God wants to bring you through this thing. I want us to go back and just go through the verses to finish up here. And let's begin at verse 28 and 29. There have been this wonderful report made about the land, about how plentiful it was there. And then in verse 28, chapter 13 of Numbers, it says, nevertheless. It's a terrible word, nevertheless, for the most part, isn't it? You can be telling something wonderful. Nevertheless, the food was terrible. Went on a wonderful cruise ship. The sights were just beautiful. We had great weather, but the food was terrible. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell on the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. What a terrible picture. They did not remember. And so because they did not remember, and this is the first key, that leads to failure of faith. Whining and complaining leads to weakness and cowardliness. Whining and complaining leads to weakness and to cowardliness. Well, Caleb does his best to try to stop this, doesn't he? Verse 30, he says, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us... I love this. He doesn't even address their complaint. He just says, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Every word is valuable there, isn't it? Let us go up. All right? At once. Let's not stand around here twiddling our thumbs and falling into fear. And take possession. For we are well able to overcome it. But they don't hear. Why? Because they're already defeated. Read on, verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people. We are not able. In other words, I can't do it. You ever say that to the Lord? I can't do it. I'm not able to do it. Well, of course you're not. Why? Because you're trying to do it in your own strength and your own thoughts and your own fears are present. It's the I can't do it syndrome where past victories are forgotten and not brought to remembrance, and it results in no faith in God's power, therefore no victory. They go on. Verse 32 and 33. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. How do they know that? Did they see people eating up other people there? Devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. Well, that's in parentheses, that's for us. You see, no remembrance, folks, no remembrance of God and God's victories and God's power causes us to give a bad report. I hope that's a good report. No remembrance leads to a fearful report. That's key number two. Look at the end of verse 33. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. I find it very curious that they spent 40 days spying out the land, and they all came back. They weren't scarred. We don't hear a description of them being beat up. There weren't 12 that were sent out and 6 that returned. All of these first two keys lead to a poor self-image, forgetting who they are in God. And brothers and sisters, that's what fear often does to us. We forget who we are in God, and all of a sudden we begin to act cowardly and become people of little courage. Key number four, let's read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 14. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we died in the land of Egypt, if only we died in this wilderness. You see what's happened here? After those first three keys, we're coming back, we're just returning in a circle back to whining and complaining. At this juncture, it is blatantly against the leadership, and instead of faith for victory, it has become a wish for death. They complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in the wilderness. If you want to have a life of faith, brothers and sisters, stop complaining and whining. Well, the other thing about verses 1 and 2, as we look at it, their wish, if we had only died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us out to this land to fall by the sword and our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Key number 5 here about this is fear. Listen to me carefully. Fear causes us to turn away from God's will. Fear causes us to turn away from God's will, to lose sight of His will, not only His will, His purposes, His promises, His plan for our lives. Well, this goes from bad to worse. Key number 6. Look with me to verse 4. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. They're now in total rebellion. Rebellion against a man who God had spent 80 years training, preparing for this job. And by the way, it was not the first time. Turn back in your Bibles with me to chapter 12. You would have thought that they would have learned because people were observing this whole scenario. Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Miriam, that's Moses' sister, Aaron is his brother. Aaron spoke against Moses. They spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. That was Zipporah that Jethro had given him. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Isn't it interesting, after all these years in the wilderness, nobody has ever complained about his wife. Now all of a sudden we've got something to complain about. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. And I love the parentheses in verse 3. Does everybody have that in your Bible? Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Thus he was qualified to be a leader, because he humbled himself before God. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. I love this. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? What an incredible moment when God speaks on defense of his servant. Let's read on in So the anger of the Lord, verse 9, was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, and in which we have sinned. There's repentance. Please do not let her be as one of the dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, please heal her, O God, I pray. And it goes on where Moses intercedes on behalf of the people. I want us to notice key number 7, how his people, those who are righteous in his sight, respond to this fear-based rebellion. Go back with me to verse 14. We're going to finish up. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all, after they had decided they wanted another leader, fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. How do the righteous react to fear-based rebellion? They respond with humble repentance before God in the midst, and their sadness for this lack of remembrance and this loss of faith. That's the first thing they do. But there's another thing that they do after that. And that is, in verse 7, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. You see, it's one thing to repent, and Moses was constantly doing this. He was repenting before God. He was interceding for God, to God on behalf of the people. He was repenting. He included himself. We have sinned against you. But see, you don't stop there, because after the repentance, then you need to speak a word of exhortation, and that's what has been done here. Well, the consequences weren't great, folks, and I'll read verses 10 through 12. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And here again, the Lord intercedes. He says, now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And this is where Moses intercedes on their behalf. But there were serious consequences. I'm sorry, I want to close with, I closed my Bible, forgetting I wanted to close with. Turn to chapter 14, verses 34 through 38. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent out to spy the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. I don't know what your fears are this morning, and I'm not minimizing the fears. Just bow your heads. I'm not minimizing the fears of anybody in this room. I believe that we do live in a fearful world, and there are times when we are fearful. But I just want to encourage you this morning to ask the question, is this an unhealthy fear? Is this a fear that tells me that God is not who He says He is? Is this a fear that says that God is not able to bring me through this? Then that's a fear that you need to reject in the name of Jesus. That's a fear that you need to call out and cry out to Him, Lord, I know You are with me. Carry me through this battle. Carry me out of this fear and help me to remember Your deliverance first at my salvation and then time and time again when You brought me through a critical moment in my life, a troubling moment in my life You brought me through. And Lord, I know that You are going to bring me through this fear that has come upon me now because I remember who You are and who You can be, who You desire to be in me all of the days of my life. I am on the road to Mount Zion. And I want to travel that road in faith, complete trust in You, my Lord and Savior. My God who is my refuge and my strength. My God who delivers me out of the day of trouble. My God who even when I'm drowning reaches down with His right hand, His arm is not too short that He might not rescue me. Just take a moment of quiet reflection before the Lord. I don't know what your fears are this morning. But if you have some unhealthy fears, some fears that are not merited, remember what He's done for you. Give Him praise right now as you go before Him. Just thank Him for those moments. And then make a commitment before Him to say, Lord, You never leave me. You never forsake me. I will walk with You all the days of my life. I will have victory in You. In every circumstance of my life, I will trust You even when things seem to be at their darkest, that the darkness never overcame the light. And Your light will shine through. Your strength and my weakness will bring me through. Let's go before the Lord for a moment. Just be with Him for a moment. Talk to Him. Father, we want to thank You for Your word. Lord, I thank You that Your word always manages to take us to places where we can identify ourselves in. But Lord, take it past our identifying ourselves with the circumstances into identifying ourselves with you. The one who conquered death, who conquered the grave. The one who defeated the enemy of our souls. The one who is the captain of our salvation. The one who never leaves us or forsakes us. The one who has told us, "Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." Lord, I pray that you would put a spirit of courage in each and every one of us in this room. Lord, that we would walk all of our days here on this earth as bold and courageous sons and daughters of the living God. That you would strengthen our faith, Lord, that you would bring us to that place of trusting in you no matter what is going on. And we'll be careful, very careful, Lord, to give you all of the glory. Lord, help us to be intercessors for those who are in these moments of fear. Help us to pray, Lord, in a way that brings results. Lord, help us to have that kind of compassion for one another. Help us not to judge one another, but to have compassion. Be the lifter of our heads. Be the restorer, the renewer in each and every life in this room. And we pray all of this in the mighty and powerful and wonder-working power of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.